Let's pray. Father, I am a sinner. And Lord, I thank you for the redemption of the gospel, which takes and moves us from that place of darkness and into the kingdom of your beloved Son. And Father, it does more than that. It redeems us. It changes us from the inside out. It adopts us. Moves us from your enemies to being sons and daughters. And Lord, you don't even leave us alone, but you indwell us by your Spirit, all because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you give us a future filled with hope, filled with anticipation. Father, may that anticipation that you brought and bring to us each and every day through Christ preoccupy our minds and encourage our hearts as we hear from your word today. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Kim and I have been married for 35 years. We were married back in 1982. It seems impossible that we've been married that long. Just an incredible woman to put up with this guy. Recently, Kim discovered our budget book that we first established, and the first page is marked September 9th, 1983. We had both been employed about 6 months at that point, and we decided that we needed a budget, and we were doing the envelope system. How many of you have done the envelope system in the past? You know, where you do not steal, you do not spend beyond what's in the envelope. That's what I was told. There were times I would steal from one envelope to another, but I've already confessed that to my Lord and my wife. But it's interesting to me that we wrote down everything. 50 cents for those mini donuts. We bought a lot of those. Some things never change, right? Our grocery bill was $32 a week. You know what our rent was? $175 a month. How about this? Our health insurance, and this included maternity, health insurance was $60 a month. I think, wow, those were the good old days. Don't even want to know what our health insurance is nowadays. There you go. But the good thing is we still get maternity. Sorry, folks, it ain't going to happen, all right? It ain't going to happen. Not unless God does a miracle. But here's the thing. After we married, we had to wrestle with this question. What are we going to do about tithing? Are we going to tithe? That was, you would think, for a man who is now in ministry and has been for 30 years, that would have been an easy discussion, right? But it was anything but an easy discussion. But when we first established our budget, when we first established things, we said, we will tithe. And we didn't make much money. Our whole total income for this month of September 1983 was $848. So we gave, oh man, we cheated the Lord. We only gave $80 that month. But it was a tough, tough discussion. Kim woke up this morning and she came out and I was out there and she said, so what are you speaking on this morning? I'm in children's. And I said, tithing. She said, oh man, I don't like it when you have to speak on that topic. I said, really? I said, I never knew that. She says, no, I just don't. I said, that would make a great opening illustration. Can I share that? And she said, sure. I have her permission. Just don't talk about our kids or our grandkids. They're off the table. I says, no problem, but I can share that, correct? And she said, yes. We are deeply conflicted when it comes to tithing. deeply conflicted. I've realized that just not as a couple, but as a pastor for over 30 years. We are deeply conflicted. When the topic of tithing comes up, many Christians respond with a great deal of suspicion and cynicism. All you ever want is my money. All you ever talk about is money. How many of you ever heard that before? How many of you have ever said that? You don't have to answer that question. So because of that, I hardly ever speak on this topic. Because pastors, like myself, we don't like to be viewed with suspicion and cynicism. I really, really, really don't like that. But this is a topic that we find ourselves on now in this book of Malachi as we wrap it up this week and next week. And we are in that one passage that is probably the best known passage in all of the Old Testament. Prophets is that section on Malachi. And it's interesting that when you read that, or even when you hear that story, that passage being read by Emily this morning, didn't she do a great job? I say it not because she's my daughter-in-law. But God is in no way shy about this topic. God is in no way conflicted when it comes to the issue of tithing. And as we read that passage, as we hear that passage, we discover something else about God's heart when it comes to the issue of tithing. And it is this, that God is deeply grieved by their attitudes, and I would say sometimes our own. Sometimes even mine. God is deeply grieved by this. And in Malachi chapter 3, you see that, especially when you look at the original text and even the English text, if you read it again and again and again, you start to pick up the reality of God's heart in this. God's heart is filled with an anger, mixed with a grief, mixed with a dismay. God looks at their attitudes and says, something is deeply, deeply wrong here. You're not getting this. You're not getting the importance of this. And God makes it clear. He says, I, the Lord, do not change. So therefore, because I am immutable, because I do not change, you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Why? Why were they not destroyed? Because God is eternally gracious. But he goes on to say, this, if I were not eternally gracious, this is what would happen to you. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. That's a great illustration of generational sin. Passed down through the teachings, the narratives, the examples of grandparents to parents to children to grandchildren. And he says to them, return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? And here's his answer. And it's really kind of an odd answer. And he answers their question with a question. Will a man rob God? Will a man rob God? God exposes his heart within the midst of that question, which is an answer to their question, because this question that he asks reveals something deep that is going on within them. He is saying, your attitude is evil. Your attitude, Israel, is evil. What does that mean? Where do we get that from? When he says, will a man rob God, he exposes his heart. This word for rob is a very rare word in the Old Testament. It's used only one other time. But it communicates the idea of pillaging and plundering. It means to pillage and to plunder. It's a root word that has its deep roots in that of deceit and betrayal. And what God is saying to his people is this. He says, I've trusted you. I created you as co-creators, as stewards in this world, and you are pillaging me. You are going contrary. You're totally deforming your very identity that I created you to be. You are pillaging me. So when he says, will a man rob God? He's saying, you guys don't get the impact of what you are doing and even how it is betraying my very heart for you and my very heart for our purpose. He says, you're not getting it. He said, you don't understand the fact that everything you have is a gift from me. Everything you have is a gift from me. And man says, well, that's impossible because I work hard for everything I've got, right? I get up in the morning, I go to work, I come home, I eat dinner, I go to bed. I get up in the morning, go to work, come home, and go to bed. That's the rhythm of so much of our lives. And at the end of that, at the end of every week or every 2 weeks, however often, you get a paycheck for the time you put in. So man says, I worked hard for everything I've got. And God says, you don't understand. You do work hard, but you do so with the gifts, the opportunities, and the very health that I give you. As a co-creator, you have responsibilities. But I give you the resources personally, and I give you the resources economically to be able to do the very thing that you do. Now we might ask the question, well, if it's a gift, then why is there a problem? Has God given us gifts with strings attached? We need to understand what it means to have a gift with God. He says, I give these as gift, but I don't give up ownership of them when I give it to you. That is not a collaborative experience. That is not a collaborative relationship. When I give you a gift, I don't give up ownership when I give it to you. You know, we relate to money and possessions the way a broker needs to relate to his investor. Kim and I just transferred all of our retirement investments from one person, one broker, to another. Why? Because the broker that we had wasn't doing the job we thought he should be doing. And we just had nagging questions in our minds. Is he doing what we want him to do? And we finally decided, no, he really wasn't, especially after we learned some things. So we changed to another broker. God says, I'm the investor, you're the broker, Martin. You take the gifts, you take the resources, you take the abilities that I have given to you, that I have resourced you with, and you invest them, you utilize them as a broker, or as a theological term, a co-creator. You invest them in a way that is keeping with my purposes, which hopefully are our purposes, with my heart, which hopefully is our heart, with my dreams and desires, which I hope is our dreams and desires. You take and you invest those in ways that are keeping with those. Now, if my broker comes to me and says, Martin, I understand your dreams, I understand your desires, but I discover that he's really kind of doing his own thing, that he's taken and instead investing them in keeping with his dreams, his goals, and his desires, then that's a problem. And if he is doing it in an illegal fashion, that's called embezzlement. And God is saying, you're embezzling from me. You're not doing anything in keeping with the reasons and the purposes for which I gave you these resources, these gifts, these talents. We are co-creators, but you are under my leadership. You are my people in my land, is what he is saying. Because Israel was the land that God brought his people into. It was his land for them. And they were to utilize that land in ways that are keeping with his desires and his purposes. That was what that was all about, that relationship. And he's saying, you know what? It's tearing my heart apart. Because you guys are pillaging my heart. God says, I gift you with these things, but I don't give up ownership of them. They are to be used in this fashion. But what if his values and his purposes and his desires are different than mine for the resources and the gifts that he has given to me? And that's the problem, right? That is the heart of the problem. Is we want to take that which is his, that he has gifted us with in this fashion, and use it for our purposes, because in all honesty, oftentimes my purposes differ from his. And when that happens, it's embezzlement. Or, in keeping with the word that Malachi uses here, it's pillaging. And God says, that's not what this relationship is all about. But he says, you're pillaging my trust, my relationship, guys. And you know what? It hurts. It hurts. If I wasn't unchanging, you would be destroyed, is what he's saying. But here's the problem. Not only is your heart evil because of this, but you're blind to the fact that there's even a problem. You're blind to the fact that there's even a problem. Because see, they respond to what he says with this. God, problem? What problem? But you ask the question, how do we rob you or how do we pillage you, God? And he responds, in tithes, which is 10%, that's the idea here, and offerings, which are contributions above and beyond that 10%. You are under a curse as a result of that, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. You are pillaging me. Now, you've got to ask the question, at least I do, how could they not see the problem? Because it's not like God has been silent on this topic with his people, especially throughout the whole Old Testament. God has spoken clearly from generation to generation that this is a huge, huge part of what it means to live as his people in his land with the gifts, the opportunities, and the resources that he has blessed them with. God has spoken clearly. God has always called us, in one form or fashion or another, co-laborers with him and the stewardship of his resources. But here's the thing. They don't see it because the love of money, the love of the resources, the love of our willingness to say, you know what, God, my purposes, my desires, my dreams usurp yours. It blinds us to the issue and to the root of the problem. It has the power, the love of money has the power, this incredible power, to deform, not just blind us, but to deform our heart to where we say, you know, what's the problem here? I don't see what the problem is. I don't really care. I want to keep what I have. I got up, went to work, came home, went to bed, got up, went to work, came home, went to bed, worked hard so that I could get what I have. But they're blind to the problem. They don't understand why God's heart is so hurt. And I get that. I get that. It has the power to blind us. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, people who want to get rich, people who crave more, this is what I call the BBMS. You know what that is? Bigger, better, more syndrome. Okay? I struggle with it. The bigger, better, more syndrome. The syndrome that says, you know what? My truck is an O2. It has 153,000 miles on it. You know those new Fords? They're really nice. Those new Toyotas, they're really nice. But Martin, your truck runs fabulous. And you know what? If you ever want to tow something, it'll tow up to $7,500. But Lord, you know what? Those new Tundras, $10,500. You know that new F-150? 13,000 pounds it will tow. How cool is that? I could get a bigger trailer. I don't have a trailer. I have no plans on buying a trailer. But just in case I ever want a trailer. Bigger, better, more syndrome. There's this longing of consumerism that takes place that roots itself deep in our soul that says, you know what? Wouldn't it be better if? Wouldn't it be more desirable if? And it roots within us and says, yes. You know what? I've got the resources. If I don't have the resources, I've got the credit to be able to do it. So if I can, why not? People who crave to get more, people who want to get rich, fall into temptation. They fall into temptation. And, that's not all, and a trap. So something awakens within them that feels more alive prior to the temptation than it did prior to the temptation. It awakens within them. They see it, they want it, they have the BBMS, and they fall into a trap they never saw coming. They fell into it. They didn't see it. They fell into it because they didn't see it. And many foolish and harmful desires. In other words, it breeds within us a depravity, a deformity that takes us down even darker paths that we never saw coming, that plunge men into ruin and destruction. And then this is the essence. For the love of money, the love of it, is root of all kinds of evil. It means it's a taproot kind of thing. It's the only vice, it's the only sin that is seen as a taproot. That then all other things kind of spread out from. It fuels, it feeds all kinds of other things that begin to consume us. Some people, and he's speaking here, you'd think that Christians would be immune from this, right? But he's speaking here specifically about those who consider themselves to be passionate followers of Jesus Christ. Some followers of Christ, eager for money, he's saying, none of us are immune from this, eager for money, desires of that, we get caught up into it, have wandered. The idea there is not they just kind of got off the path, but the idea there is that they were led off the path. Have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many, 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 many griefs. You find yourself in bondage. His idea is this: spiritual forces are behind what's taking place here. We are not alone in this battle. There is an infiltrator, a betrayer in the midst of my life that I'm unaware of. And it's not just my own sinful inclinations. It's not just the habits and the patterns that were handed down from me from previous generations in my own family. But his idea is this: there are demonic forces rooted in this, all collaborating together for our destruction. Now, how can one combat this as a disciple of Christ, as one who is seeking to be a passionate follower of Jesus? How can one combat this battle that is not just out there, but it's within here, within my own soul, within your own soul? He gives the remedy here. He says you need to make some radical changes. In verse 10 of Malachi 3, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. He says, if you want to combat this, you got to stop pillaging the resources that I've entrusted to you. You must stop hardening your heart against your very identity as a child of God who is a co-laborer with Him in the brokering or the stewarding of the resources that I've given to you. If you want to combat that, it begins here. Having a conversation with your father. Having a conversation with your spouse. And saying, what am I going to do about this? Not out of a sense of obligation, but out of a sense of the gospel working within us that says, you know what? I now know what this does to the very heart of my father. And that grieves me. If you're not grieved by it, then I would say, you know, I don't know what to tell you. I don't know what to tell you. It's a problem. There's a hardening that's taken place within us. When we hear these words that Malachi writes, that Paul writes, and it doesn't hurt us, if that is the case. But if it grieves us, then we make some radical changes and we have the conversations with our father and we have the conversations with our spouse. And we say, wow, I'm not sure what to do with this. Or I've got to make some changes and this is really going to hurt. Because I've got to admit that I've been pillaging the resources that our father has given to us. And I've hurt his heart. And that hurts me. He says, bring them in, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. You know, there's an interesting and often ignored passage in, when it comes to the issue of tithing. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, in verse 23, where again, God is laying out this issue of tithing with his people as they enter into the promised land. By the way, some people say, well, tithing was just for them. It's not the case. Tithing existed prior to the Old Testament covenant, and Jesus even affirms it in the book of Luke. But that'll be another discussion. But this interesting passage in Deuteronomy speaks as to why it's important, and it's an important part of our discipleship practice. He says this, tithing is important so that you may learn, so that you may what?
Learn.
You may what?
Learn.
And now this is not the assimilation of head knowledge. That's never the Hebrew idea. Is that I may learn what God says and therefore I've learned it because I can now recite back. But it's a formational term. That I may learn again and again and again, that my spirit will be changed, that my heart will be formed to reflect that of my Father, that I may learn to revere the Lord your God always. There's a development of the fear of the Lord in this, not fear in terms of apprehension, but fear in terms of respect and a sense of awe and a sense of, wow, he is really scary because he is holy and high and lifted up. But you know what? I feel irresistibly drawn towards him because of his goodness. So this real conflicted emotionally dance that goes on says, you're scary, but I can't get my eyes off of you. That's the fear of the Lord. That you may fear the Lord always. Tithing here is seen as sort of a coach or a teacher, a coach on a football team that takes and watches his students, his athletes, and he gives them, He has a destination of where he wants them to be, an aptitude, a competency that he wants to see develop within them. And it's his way of saying, I'm going to develop this within you. Now, what does he want to develop within us? It is this, that we are reminded and we delight in the fact that God is the owner of all that there is, and we have a sense of wow about that. He is the creator of all that is. But also a sense of delight of God is the provider of all that I need. And that God, that I am the steward of all that He's given. Because if I am honoring Him, I'm always having to come back to say, not what are my dreams, my goals, my ambitions, but Father, what is yours? What is yours? So God tells them, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. I blessed you with it. And by the way, the idea in the Hebrew of storehouse, and that is of treasure house. You know, the idea there is that you take that which is important to you and you put it in a safe place. You put it into a safe place that reflects your heart. That there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room for it. And I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines of your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Now, does this mean what I think it means? If I give God $10, He'll give me $100? Absolutely not. All this is saying is I'm a generous Father. I'm a generous Father. We have this collaborative relationship where we work together to accomplish our hopes, our dreams, our desires. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the idea. That is the idea. I'm a generous Father. You know what? I'm going to take care of you in amazing and wonderful ways. I wish I had time to tell some of my stories. I wish I had time to tell some of your stories. I'm looking at John here. It's about a year ago. He lost his job as a truck driver. And they were looking at the possibility of, well, what do we do? And do we move down to Arizona with Jim and Sandra? And I thought, no. I know what God's will is for Geneva's life. Ministry, children's ministries director here. But I couldn't say any of that. But you know what? They said, you know what? We're just going to trust the Father in this. Trust the Father in this. And God provided. Not immediately, but more than sufficiently. More than sufficiently. And I have found that to be true all of my life. All of my life. See, He calls us to delight in our Father's heart for us. Honor me, He says, and don't rob me. But this is tough. It is. It is. Because we like to use what we got. I like to hang on to what I have. Because I like it. And sometimes I don't always have what I think I need. But it's more than that I want. But it's tough. I want to invite Dan and Frances Amos to come up. Dan and Fran, I've known you guys for how many years? Since 1994?
Correct.
That's a long time. That's a long time you guys have been around. And I know that you guys have gone through a lot of seasons, and we've talked about this issue of tithing. But what are some of the challenges that you guys have faced when you've had to deal with the issue of tithing?
We kind of talked about this yesterday, and she's actually much more eloquent on it than I am. I started as a kid. My mother taught me to tithe. And you know, as you're talking today, I was kind of processing some of that and thinking, probably because of the church that I went to, there's a good amount of guilt going on there, that if I didn't tithe, I couldn't, you know, I'd get $5 for my birthday, so I'd make sure that 50 cents went into the offering. And if I didn't, I wouldn't be able to enjoy that other $4.50. So there was the issue of guilt going on there. And then as I got older, pride came into it, because, all right, now I'm starting to actually earn some money, and my church is going to depend on me tithing. So, you know, I had to get past that.
Mm-hmm.
And then when we got married, we didn't have a lot of money. And we didn't have a little book where we wrote every donut in there or anything. But
I'm married to a bookkeeper.
Yeah, well, so Frank kind of said, well, you got some kind of like that. Because I've got every check that we wrote since we've been married. Our tax returns. I'm getting rid of this. I am. It's actually been kind of fun for me to look back at that stuff and see, wow, we got by on that. And, you know, you look back at those numbers, and it's like, okay, there's a lot of crooked numbers when it comes to what we wrote our tithe check for, because it was 10% on the penny. So there was that issue. And then when we got to a time where I was not working, you know, it's okay. There's very limited income coming in. Mostly it was unemployment for those periods. And it's like, okay, that's not enough to get us by, but somehow it did. And we continued to tithe through that. And so there was that blessing of seeing how God was providing for us. And when you were talking earlier about, you know, working, I work hard, this is my money, all of that. Those times of unemployment, what they taught me was, you know, I've got certain skills, got a lot of education behind me, and I applied for dozens and dozens, maybe hundreds of jobs, and nothing was coming. And it was, you know, I really felt like it was God's intervention that said, okay, now this is the job you're going to get. And so now I've got a job, and he's providing for us again. And that's just something that we constantly remember, is that even though I'm working hard and Fran's working hard, that what we get is really just, it's a blessing from God. And we're, well, I don't want to take from you, because you said something yesterday that you probably want to say about who's 10% and who's 90% it is.
Well, I was just commenting that I think we have this mentality that, oh my goodness, I have to give 10% of what I have back to God. When really the mentality is we get to keep 90% of what God gives to us. And He gives us every single thing we have. I truly believe that. And of course, you said that this morning. And we are to be good stewards with that. And we get to keep 90% of that, and it's really, if you look at it from that perspective, it's really not a challenge to give that back to Him. And we did determine early on, Dan reminded me that in premarital counseling that we had talked about that, I have absolutely no recollection of that, but that we had determined early on, so it wasn't really something that we had to struggle through. The only time that I personally struggled through it was the unemployment, and I'll just be honest about that. I didn't want to do it. I absolutely did not want to write that check when we were unemployed, and yet Dan insisted that we did, and so we did that, and we were extremely blessed by that. I mean, beyond measure, I could tell you stories of how we were blessed during that time.
How did you guys make it through that time?
A lot of tears. you know, it's just a day-by-day thing. I look back on that time, and it sounds a little warped, but I would not give it up for anything. Not for anything. I feel like the lessons that we learned and the lessons that we were able to share with the boys are just invaluable. it's just a day-by-day thing. It's a lot of prayer. It's a lot of crying out to God. It's a lot of yelling at God sometimes. It's just a day-by-day, minute-by-minute thing. That's all you can do with it. That's absolutely all you can do with it. So I'm
having this issue of trying to visualize you yelling at God. I don't think I've ever seen you yell at anybody.
He's totally joking right now.
If you were to give any, what are a couple things that you would want us as a community of faith to know when it comes to this issue?
Well, he says to trust him with it, and he means that. He really, really means that. And we can't outgive God. He's extremely, extremely generous. I owe him my life. So who am I not to give back to God? I owe him everything.
Amen. It becomes an act of worship.
It's an act of worship and it's an act of obedience.
Yeah.
I was thinking through the obedience part, and I was thinking about raising our kids. The one thing that would set me off faster than anything else was when they were not thankful. And because we gave them so much, you know, and they're good kids. I mean, don't get me wrong, you know our boys, but they're kids and they're sinful. And so
say it isn't so.
Yeah.
And not so, Luke.
Who was not here this morning.
He's working.
But when they exhibited thanklessness, I would just go over the top. I had no patience for that. And it's the same with God. Thankfulness is extremely important to him. And part of owing God my life, that my checkbook is wrapped up in that. So who am I not to give back to God? And we all know that we're going to have to stand before God one day, and we're going to have to answer for what we've done and what we've done. And I think very, very high on that list is going to be our money and our resources.
Amen.
What have you done with what I've given you, with the money that I've given you? 90%. That's what we get, and that's a very, very generous God. Who am I not to give back 10%?
Yeah. Dan?
I forget exactly what the question was, but what I was thinking about was trust. And, you know, as we were going into that time of the last unemployment, you know, and I was looking at knowing that my job was going to end, and just thinking through, okay, you know, retirement and everything else, you know, we could lose the house, you know, what's going to happen? I'm like, you know, and I started putting kind of conditions on God, even just like, okay, if just my family stays together, it'll be okay. And even that is not guaranteed to us, because we live in a sinful world and bad things happen. But it was just a matter of trust that the biggest lesson, and I've said this before, the thing that I learned most vividly to me was that God will provide whatever I need to accomplish his purposes. It's not that I'm not going to keep the house. I don't know. I may have to sell the cars. You know, things may go away. But whatever he has for me to do, whatever he has for Fran to do, whatever he has for the boys to do, he will provide. And it may not look anything like what we want it to look like, but I trust him that what he's got for us is the best.
Amen. Amen. Thank you guys very much. There's always this question of, well, this is an Old Testament concept. It's an Old Testament concept. But it's not. It's rooted in the very heart and character of our Father. Even if you were to go to 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, which a lot of people go to when it comes to talking about this whole concept of our discipleship, God says, he never mentions a tithe there, but that's because it was an over and above offering that they were trying to take for the Jerusalem church. But here's the core of the Father's heart, and that is this. Paul says in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, God will meet your needs. God will meet your needs. But not only that, but for some of you, God may meet more than your needs. I know part of Dan and Fran's story and part of my story and Kim's is this, and that is there were times where there was not enough. But at that point, there were those who were among us who God had met more than their needs. And part of what they did was they took out of that more and they give it to those who did not have enough. That's part of our discipleship. God talks about that very essence, that very reality, be it Old Testament or New Testament. He says, I will give you, there are some among you who I will give you more than what you need so that you can go and give it to those who don't have enough. We are part of the distribution network of the very grace of our Father. And he co-labors with us in the midst of that. We call that the benevolence offering. That's why we are so excited to be able to give away $5,000 to the benevolence offering out of the Giving Sunday that you guys generously gave. Just to benevolence. God will meet your needs. And God may meet more than your needs. And God will do more than meet your needs. God will do more than meet your needs. What I mean by that is this, and what Paul refers to is this. He quotes, I believe it's Psalm 112, where he says, and the righteousness of the man who gives, a generous person will flourish. That means he becomes more acceptable in the eyes of God? No, what it means is that he begins to live a richer life in the presence of God and his community. God bless us. God bless us. It's a codependent, not a codependent, it's a collaborative relationship that God is calling us into as a community of faith with the Father of our faith. With the Father of our faith. 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 8, God made it clear to a church that was very, very poor. And he could not keep them from giving. And he says this, the gospel came down and they were so moved by that. The Macedonian churches were so moved by that, that even though they had nothing, their generosity welled up. The gospel came down, their generosity welled up, and as a result of that, the gospel was lived out amongst people who were believers and unbelievers. And that's the idea of Malachi 3 here. And all the nations will praise you. Why? Because they see the shalom, the fullness, the blessing of God lived out amongst his people and beyond his people, because they were to be a blessing, not just to those amongst them, but to everyone around them. We spread shalom, God's peace, and human flourishing.
One of the things that you talked about this morning was just the idea of co-creator. And there was a question of, where does that come from? Like, where is that found in Scripture?
Genesis chapter 1, where he gives us dominion over all of the earth. And the idea of dominion is this, and that is we are responsible to take that which God has given to us, that which God has created, and we are to make it do that which God intended. So we're co-creators, not in the sense that we are creating something out of nothing, but it's part of our dominion theology that says we participate in making that which God has done do what he intended it to do.
Another question was, just when you look at Old Testament tithe, they would bring food, they would bring that, and it was brought into a storehouse and actually provided food for the Levites, for other people. What does that look like for us today? I mean, that's a food tie versus, you know, we're talking about money. Like, how do we reconcile those? And is it really the same thing?
They were an agricultural culture, right? They brought in, when I was in the Congo with Linda McCoy and Cal Curum, you know, part of what they did was they were agrarian, so they brought in stuff from their fields, okay? We don't have that today. I don't have anything that I grow in my yard except grass and weeds, okay? I don't think that that's really, my part of my dominion theology says I've got to keep those things at bay. What they would do is Jerusalem and the temple served as the sort of the distribution point for the entire Israeli nation. Okay, so what took place there didn't stay there, but it went beyond there. So they became the distribution point for all that had been brought in. So that's how it differs, is we don't grow things ourselves. What we do is we earn money that goes and buys things on behalf of ourselves and on behalf of others, as opposed to what they experience. So that's the dynamic equivalent.
Well, and I think that we do some similar things. You know, one of the things that that happens for us is we have Zaycon that comes and they bring food. And so they always give us food, which then we put in the freezer. And when we know that there's people in need, we give. And I think that that's the idea behind the Giving Sunday, is just the idea that even as a community of faith, we're saying, hey, we value a heart of giving. And so we want to take and give. And it's important. Mm-hmm. And so it's the one thing that God says, even in Malachi, put God to the test in this area.
Yeah, that was an interesting blessing, and I'll wrap up with this because we're running out of time. But Zaycon, how many of you bought meat from Zaycon? Okay, a number of us have. You can buy online a certain amount of meat, chicken breast, whatever. And they come here, they need a distribution point for this area, so they use our parking lot. So when they use our parking lot, we get 20, 30, 40 pounds of meat. And then we take and we divide that up and we put that in the church freezer. And then when we find out that someone is in need, we go and give them 5-10 pounds of meat. It only goes to those who are in need. There are some really sweet looking Italian sausages in there, but I've kept my paws off of them because I don't need them. All right? But that's the idea. Everything that we do here, everything that we give towards, needs to be influenced by living out the gospel. In the same way that it was for Israel and bringing things into the treasury there so they could then be distributed to meet the needs of not just the temple, but the needs of the people, not just the needs of God's people, but the needs of the aliens amongst them. That's the same pattern for us. So that's the same pattern for us. So what would be next steps for us? And that is, I would invite you to ask the question, what is our attitude? Does our attitude reflect that of the heart of our Father that He has for all of this? Or does it reflect more that of the Jews to whom Malachi wrote God's heart? And if so, what do we do with that? But that's a discussion that you need to have with your Father and with your spouse. That's something for all of us to wrestle with, because it's not about offerings. It's about being formed into the image of Christ as passionate followers of Christ. Because I know if I don't give, and for me, 10% is just a minimum. That's the starting point for me. We go beyond that. But if I don't do that, I will become a very, very deformed man who will be consumed and represent more that of what Paul talks about in 1 Timothy 6 than what our Father longs to experience me to experience. Father, as we come before you, Lord, we thank you for even the tough sections of Scripture, Lord, that they would reflect your meaning, your heart, that we may be able to see and experience your heart for your honor and for your glory. And Lord, for our good. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.